Matthew's got always got a taste of me. Come and share us a taste of me, Matthew.
Cool. Oh, wow. Which one to choose? Wow. Oh, my hat. I don't know what to choose. I just left my hat in my office. Well, I think for me, if I think of this year, I'm very grateful to God for what he has done for me in everything, in ministry, in music. I think recently I was on Facebook and I posted something and somebody commented, and a pastor that I know commented, said, "Man, congratulations, I saw your music on TBN, congratulations." I was like, "Oh, my hat." And then I checked my email, so TBN sent me a message. It's like, "Oh, we like your music, we're going to be playing your music." So I think it was good for me as a musician, just to see that, that God creates a platform where people across the world can be blessed through the music that we do. I really get a lot of testimonies of people, how God visits people through the music he has given to me. I'm very grateful for that. Just in several, I can tell you many stories of people really encountering God. One of the things that have blessed me is that one day, somebody in Durban, that I don't know personally, so now his younger brother came to one of my events and he bought the CD. So when he got to Durban to visit his brother, it happened that his brother started having some pain in his legs. He couldn't walk at all. They went to the hospital. They checked. The guy couldn't stand. They said they can't see what's wrong. So he was actually on a wheelchair. So it was crazy and crazy and crazy. Until as he was home, they were playing one of the songs. And suddenly the power of the Lord came into the house. And the guy walked. And he's walking until now. So it's just amazing to see how God moves in people's lives. So I just want to encourage you to always have that moment with the Father for whatever he wants you to do. All right.
All right, anyone else?
Hi, everyone. I'm just going to share like the most recent testimony that I have. And it was like yesterday at School of the Nations. I've been very like confused, and it just felt like I had like no peace, and I felt really like broken and hurt. Just so many things were happening in my life. So coming into School of the Nations, I was like, "Lord, I just want so much peace, and I want like just healing, a lot of healing, like for my heart." And yeah, so yesterday, I didn't know it was going to happen like that soon, though, because like School of the Nations just started. So yesterday, we were at Franschhoek for the Watchmen convocation. And so just getting into the building, it was just such a strong presence of the Holy Spirit. Like, there was just such a strong presence. And I remember just feeling so much peace and so much freedom. And I remember like Pastor Titus also saying like God wants to heal here, like God wants to heal. And so many people just coming up there and saying there's just like wings of healing everywhere. And I just felt like so much healing and so much freedom. And then afterwards, when we came back from the Watchman convocation, Blessing was sharing with us on discipleship. And so when we're sitting in a circle, he opened like a scripture where we had to read about Jesus calming the storm. And he was just like, reflect in your life on a storm that has been calmed this year. And, you know, I could relate so much because to me, I was like, it felt like, where are you, God? Like, are you asleep in my life? Like, that's really how I felt. So just, I could relate a lot to it. And I just had so much emotional healing. Like, my soul was repaired. And, like, my heart was just repaired yesterday. So I thank God for that.
Okay, let's make it a last one.
So what I'm going to share about is something I've really been praying to God about. And, you know, it's actually beginning of this year, I had so much, I felt like I had God convicted me for a lack of faith. And it's something that I've been praying about for a long time. And this is faith in, if God gives me a vision and a dream, there'll be so much doubt in my mind. I mean, now my wife, she would have so much faith. She'd be like, no, go for it. And this was still when we were dating. And she has this gift of faith where she just goes for it. And, you know, quite recently, I got a word from God that says, in my weakness, God will be glorified. And in that weakness of having, like, not even, I won't call it lack of faith, but having that doubt hit my mind is when I noticed that I can only do it through Christ who strengthens me.
Thank you, Dad. Okay, once we get starting, eh? Now we have to pause the testimonies. We want to just show, this is an epic testimony. This is really amazing. I think I mentioned it last week, but most of you will know about the prayer in Parliament that happened about 2 weeks ago. Most of the top Christian leaders, political, business, and church leaders came together in the Parliament in Cape Town, and really an amazing moment of just confession and repentance. And so I want to just share these two videos with you. It's 7 minutes and 5 minutes, but I really believe it's going to bless you and just inspire your faith for this nation. So these two prayers, of course, for the sake of time, there were many prayers on the day. There's about 8 videos I could have showed, but I'm showing 2 videos of 2 parties that represent a people group and repented on behalf of that people group. And I just want to show you this, just to see the humility, and just I believe that something significant in the spirit happened on this day. All right, let's go. Powerful stuff. School of Nations people will continue the conversation this week. But I do feel it's appropriate for this morning. Can someone just flick the lights back on there? What I want to talk about this morning, and I want to just talk about one principle, but I feel it's a key principle, actually in this context, but also, now everyone's looking at all the videos. It's very interesting. What are people watching on the church PC? Luckily, worship and rugby, it seems like it. Someone was watching the Blitzbooker, clearly. Right, so, like I said, this morning I want to talk, I've titled the message, The Art of Space. And I'll explain what I mean by space in a couple of moments. Next week, Liana will be sharing, by the way, we only have a morning service. Liana will be sharing about the art of presence or being present. She'll be talking about that. And then I'm sure it was mentioned in the announcements, but just again, we'll have a Christmas service again on the 25th of December. That'll be with Yaku, Pastor Yaku from Century City. Right, so the art of space. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 6, verse 1-4. It says, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching.'" So here we see a really powerful principle. And I think often we look at the scripture, we focus in on the principle of honor. Jesus wasn't honored, and therefore he could not do many miracles. The other thing we focus on is the offense, the fact that people were offended by who Jesus was, right? So those are sort of two angles we take on that scripture. I'm going to bring in something that I believe is not clearly visible in this text, but I think is a massive key in allowing Jesus to be Jesus. I think if I look at the scripture, there are three things that stand out for me. The first thing is they were astonished. In other words, they recognized the fact that Jesus did amazing miracles, right? So it wasn't that they were skeptical to that point that they didn't believe it was real. No, they were astonished. Isn't that amazing? They were astonished. Then they looked at Jesus and they were offended. And right from offense, without any pause, they went into unbelief. And then the result is Jesus couldn't do many miracles in that specific place. And then he went to other places and he continued with the miracles. What was the limiting factor? The limiting factor was the hearts of the people. But now, the thing that is not so obvious, and maybe, and I believe this is the case for us today as well, the principle is the same. The only thing is we don't have the excuse that these people had because we know Jesus, right? So offense happens, right? Now, whatever offense it is, whether it's you know, like we saw in the repentance there, whether there's real wrong or whether there's perceived wrong, that doesn't matter. The fact is there's offense, and the offense can very quickly move over to unbelief. And that's why this morning, I believe, we need to talk about the skill, this ability of taking space. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean by giving God space to come and deal with what is in our hearts. All right, so as I said, sometimes there's legitimate stuff. Sometimes we perceive stuff, but it's actually not real. It's actually not the truth. It's actually not the fact. Now, what is necessary here is to give God the space to deal with our hearts so that offended hearts don't become unbelieving hearts. You get the point, right? If we can give God that space. Now, it's a skill and it's a discipline, right? But it's more than that. It's an art. Some of you, yesterday there was a prayer room. If you've been to the prayer room in the last year or so, you'll know the things that God comes to deal with in your heart, right? When you just give him the space, right? If you give him that space, he deals with us. And so many times we move on in life and we go through certain experiences, relationships or socially or wherever it is, and we take knocks, right? Because that's life. We take knocks in relationships. We take knocks, you know, in terms of our pursuing our calling and pursuing God. Now, the challenge is if we don't appropriately deal with those things, it results in unbelief eventually, all right? And so I found in myself, actually, the Lord set me up yesterday. It's another confession, lots of confessions today. I was going to share at the Watchman Convocation on a part of this, but then one of our kids got a bit sick, and so it was a decision between me and Liana, who's going to go through, and I said, no, you go through, I'll watch the kids. And then that ended up being a setup for me just to give God space to deal with me concerning several things. And I realized, actually, the things in my heart that the Lord is pressing on right now is things that I've been walking around with. It's been in my heart. It's been there, but I've sort of avoided it. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm just going to ignore it and go on. And many of them are just questions. I'm questioning something about God. You know, and my natural inclination is to sort of just ignore the question and just stick it out, you know, because, you know, if you just believe God's word, you know, it'll be fine. And it is a case of believing God's word, but there's a place where you actually allow God's word to penetrate your heart, right? And that takes space. It takes both time, it's space in our hearts, and it's a discipline. It's a space on a calendar, right? Where you say, God, here is space to deal with my heart. And so Jesus can then come through and he can heal our hearts, and then he can be the Jesus that he is. If you don't make space, you run the danger of resisting what God is doing. Isn't that scary? The people of Nazareth, they could get it right to hinder the Son of Man in their midst, walking around. They could hinder him from doing mighty works by the position of their hearts. Right? Now today, we don't have an excuse. Those people might have, because maybe they didn't know Jesus. Maybe they saw him in the flesh, but there was not that relationship that you and I have. So today, you and I, we don't have the excuse. We need to work on this. We need to grow. We need to cultivate the art of space. And so, like I said, Liana's going to talk about presence next week. But I believe these two subjects, and you know, I know some of us are going to go on holiday. Some of us are like really ambitious sometimes in holidays. We want to read this many books, or we want to run that many kilometers, or, you know, we get like, you know, what am I going to do in this break time? Now, I want to encourage you to take space. Give God the space to deal with your heart so that you are ready for him next year to do, so that he could do mighty works through you. So this is a word for us as individuals, it's for us as a church, but it is for us as a nation as well. There's many things in our hearts in this nation that hinders Jesus from being Jesus, right? And he wants to, and he is able, right? Now, I want to talk about, before, I'm going to just give us three types of ways you can create space for God in your life. But before I'm going to look at that, I want to look at something that is very key. That is a doctrine that has been born out of this place of offense, and has become very normative in the church today, or at least in Protestantism and evangelical churches, right? And that is the doctrine called cessationism. Who's heard of that? Who knows what that means? Okay, so in essence, it means certain people believe that, yes, God can do miracles, and he did do miracles at a certain stage because miracles was necessary for the church to be established, but then after the scriptures, God decided to stop the miracles because they're no longer necessary, because we have the miracle, which is the word. And so that's the only miracle we need. All right? So many people believe, many Christians believe that, cessationism. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of God have come to an end. All right? Now, of course, we don't believe that. Right? We believe God has given us his gifts, and the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Right? We practice the gifts. We prophesy. We speak in tongues. Those are the gifts that God has given us. But now, many times we don't realize how mainstream can someone help me? Protestantism. Okay, let's say it a last time. You know what I'm talking about. I'll use the P word from now on. Okay, so that word, that group that has influenced us and the way of our way we're thinking. So this morning I want you to sort of just allow God to work something in you. If there's some part of your life or the aspect of your life that you've actually believed in sensationalism, all these isms this morning, right? The fact that God has stopped working in a certain area. Again, that couldn't be further from the truth. So I want to look at seven reasons why God hasn't stopped. And I'm going to look at the specific verse that cessationists use to say that God has stopped doing the miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the first thing I want to say is no natural reading of Scripture, no one opening the Scriptures, finding a Bible somewhere, will come to the conclusion by themselves, by reading the Scriptures, that God has stopped. Right? You guys agree with me? If you read this, the Gospels, then you go and read Acts, then you go and read the epistles, there's no way you're going to conclude that God has stopped doing miracles, right? There's no scripture, in fact, that says that. There's one that they refer to, and I'm going to talk about that now. But the point is, no natural reading of scripture will conclude that God has stopped. So somewhere else, we got this idea. Jack Deere says that the doctrine of cessationism originated in experience. First, there's something wrong with your experience. Second, God has withdrawn miracles because he only intended them to serve temporary purposes. Third, the answer is locked in divine mystery, like the mystery of election or predestination. The first answer would lead you to expect the miraculous when your experience was corrected. But the second answer would lead you to expect them, would lead you to not expect the miraculous at all. And the third answer leaves the question open. So basically, what had happened is the Protestants initially, they realized, listen, or there's two angles to how cessationism came about. The one angle is people that were sincere in their belief, they realized that there's something wrong. There's something wrong in my experience and what I'm experiencing about God and what I see in Scripture. There's a discrepancy. So there's, in a sense, there's a something commendable there because we're wanting to reconcile Scripture with our lives. All right? So that's the one approach. But then we all know that the Word of God is higher than fact. Right? God's Word is higher. So Jesus would walk on water, right? The fact says he cannot walk on water. It's impossible. You would sink. But now God's word says if Jesus calls Peter to walk on the water, on that word he walks on the water, right? The truth overrides the fact. Okay, so many times we're tempted. Maybe you've gone through a real issue. And as I said earlier, many times it's real issues. It's real difficult things that we struggle with. But now I've got a decision. I can either choose to believe in my experience and then alter Scripture to suit my experience, right? Or interpret Scripture in a certain way that would suit my experience, right? Or I can say my experience is not perfect. There is maybe something and correct my experience, and then there's the possibility of God coming to do miracles again. The fact of the matter is cessationism has originated in experience. Now, certain of these people would make theological deductions. So they would look at Scripture and they will make conclusions regarding what had happened, because now we've got a problem. We don't see the miracles, but now we read them. How do we deal with that? And so they conclude, well, miracle tongues, prophecy, they have ceased. The argument they would often give is they'll say, or most cessationists say the following. They say in 378, the canon was established, and at that point, miracles ceased. Okay, or the people differ on the exact year. But they say as soon as the scriptures were put together, that's the moment when it stopped. No more do we have miracles, tongues, prophecy, and so on. And they use the following scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. And there's only one scripture in the whole of the scriptures that speaks about tongues failing, or prophecy failing, tongues ceasing. And miracles stopping. Okay, who knows what that scripture is? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails. Now listen to this. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put childish things away. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now, who wants to take, who knows what that scripture is speaking about? Who can sort of take a guess? What time is that scripture speaking about? Let me read that phrase again. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When Jesus returns. Again, that is the most natural reading of the scripture. In fact, someone once said, I heard a testimony of someone saying that they went to this Pentecostal conference, cessationist, with the purpose of proving them wrong. And so he was sitting there in the conference and people were speaking in tongues and so on. And he took the scripture and he felt God said, but now put Jesus in that place of that scripture. So in other words, but when he who is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And then he got spirit-filled. He opened up, God convicted him, and he received the Holy Spirit. So now, they say the canon is, the scriptures is the perfect thing, right? So when the scriptures has been put together and made perfect, the gifts have gone away, okay? Now you see how many problems there is with that interpretation of that scripture. Firstly, it says tongues will cease, prophecies will fail, but where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, who here thinks knowledge has vanished away? No. In fact, what Daniel says is more true. Knowledge is increasing, right? In the last days, Daniel says, knowledge will increase, okay? Another scripture says, and with it sorrows. I think that's a better description of reality. Knowledge is increasing. There's so much information. It's not about information. It's about filtering information. It's not about getting information. It's about, you know, finding the right bit of information, filtering. That's why, you know, the search engines are so successful. All right, because it's about getting, you know, making it less, you know, getting to the right information. So that is a problem. And another problem with that interpretation is the scripture further on says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, but now when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now they say, well, for the early church, the miracles was necessary, right? But now we've become mature. We've got the scriptures. Now, do you see again the problem with that? Are you saying God was childish in giving us the miracles to establish his church, right? Again, that doesn't make sense, right? We can continue. We can continue with this. We can get actually very logical in reading the scripture because Paul speaks about himself here. He says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Now, Paul died in the first century. The canon was only established in the third century, right? So again, we see just by natural reading, that interpretation doesn't make sense. Now, cessationists often accuse charismatics or Pentecostals of interpreting scripture through experience. However, do you see the irony? The doctrine of cessationism is born out of experience. Did you notice that? Because I don't experience miracles, I have to change my interpretation of Scripture. Right? Interesting. We cannot listen to someone about some experiences if they have not had such an experience themselves. Now, you might think, well, this is maybe not so much appropriate, but there are very influential leaders out there that are cessationists. So it's important that we distinguish this. And so you can learn, and we believe we can learn from anyone. You know, anyone that serves God and loves God, there's something that we can learn from them. But, you know, it's like someone often says, if you read a book, eat the meat, spit out the bones, right? It's good to know where someone's coming from. So don't just pick up a book and read it and take it in, right? You need to know who's reading the book. You need to know where they're coming from. In fact, you must actually know a person to be able to allow them to speak into your life. I see this weird relationship that Christians have in the world is we would just listen to any sermon or read any book, but we don't know the person, right? And so that person could be in sexual